Obviously, Mark chapter 10 is not 1 Peter, and we have come to the end of a natural section in the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to be looking at some topics the month here of November, observing the Lord's Supper in 2 weeks just before Thanksgiving, and so we will return to 1 Peter in due course, but this morning we start in Mark chapter 10. You may have noticed as you came in these books on the table right here by this entrance and out on the glass case in Section A. And I have to confess that I goofed up last week. I was preaching at the men, and men, I wanted to give you a resource that could feed your soul, and this is that. A couple weeks ago, 1 Peter addressed the wives and women, and we had a book for the ladies, and we had a book for the guys, and I just neglected to put it out last week. So men, feel free to pick up one of these. Wives, make sure your husband picks up one, or pick up one for your husband. And if you'd like multiple copies, please just let me know. We don't have enough at the time being for multiple copies that I know of for sure, but we certainly could get you some. So if you saw this, man, you want one, feel free to pick one up. You'll notice in your bulletin that we are looking to have, obviously, our Thanksgiving service as usual. And you'll note that the purpose for the offering is listed there. The offering is an annual part of our Thanksgiving service. And we're wanting to use the first $3,000 to bring our missions budget out of deficit and put it into positive territory. And then we're going to use the rest of that toward the purchase of a piano at some point in time where it's financially feasible and wise to do so. Those who are musicians know that our piano is good, but it has its challenges, and I'm not, I've played a musical instrument, but I'm not a musician, and so I'm only half qualified to talk about this, but talk to one of our pianists, and they can give you the rundown on our piano's challenges and what that provides for us, and so as elders, we've decided that we want to include the piano as a part of our Thanksgiving offering, and you'll see some information in your bulletin about that. So we're not purchasing one the day after Thanksgiving, but we would like to purchase one when the funds are available. So that's a little bit more of an explanation to what you see in your bulletin there. We are looking at Mark chapter 10 this morning as part of a topical message on serving and servants. And we're going to read Mark chapter 10 verses 35 down to 45 here in just a moment. I imagine that you've had this experience before. You go into a fast food restaurant and you walk up to the counter and you notice that someone who's not in high school is taking your order, and you see the name tag and you realize you're talking to a manager. You give the manager your order, and she rings it up and tells you how much it's going to cost. You give her the money, and she goes back to get the cup for your drink, puts it on the tray, and then she goes and she puts some French fries in the fryer because there aren't any fries. And then she notices that the guy making your hamburger is not doing it the way you ordered it. You ordered it without pickle and mustard, or that's at least the way I order mine. And she sees, the manager does that, oh no, he's making it wrong, and we'll just have to redo it again. And so she has to go back and instruct this new guy on that. And as she's coming back up to bring you your food, someone calls out to her, there's a call for you in line one. And now you're just a little concerned about whether or not you're going to get your food or she's going to answer that phone call. And you know what you want, and you hope that you and she want the same thing. And she, thankfully, calls back, tell him I'll call back later when the rush is over. And she comes up and brings you your food, and you kind of ask, short staff today? And she says, to say the least. And as she gives you that tray, she's telling you to have a nice day, enjoy your meal, but she's looking to that person behind you because the rush goes on. Not every analogy in life is perfect in its finer points of detail, but we recognize that we kind of have that position here at Bible Community Church. And for the next 2 Sundays, we're going to look at serving and at servants because as elders of Bible Community Church, we believe that it would be wise and prudent for us to follow the scriptural pattern and have deacons to be a part of the serving aspect of Bible Community Church. This is not to say that we don't have servers here. You go to that restaurant and there are people helping, but they could use a few more. And we believe we could use a few more in an official capacity here. And so this Sunday we'll look at serving and get a little bit into servants or deacons. And next Sunday we'll look a little bit more in depth at it. And we'll uncover how Scripture points out to us that the servant king himself, Jesus, came to die and to be resurrected so that we would worship him and serve him. And in fact, there are some in the church who are officially deemed servants even after his pattern and the pattern of that first group of New Testament believers in Jerusalem. Why do we need servants, official or unofficial? Well, let's look first at the point that serving is Christian. Serving is Christian. Mark chapter 10, verse 35 says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory.' And Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized.'" And just a quick word on that word baptism. We typically think in terms of water when we think of baptism. Jesus is talking about a baptism that's future, but he's already been baptized in the past. What we need to understand is this word, use of the word baptize, is kind of how we think of it in terms of a baptism by fire, a sort of immersion, an all-encompassing, all-engrossing event. And he says, "You will be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized." Verse 40, "But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called to them and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Our first point this morning, quite simply, is this: serving is Christian. What's interesting from a language standpoint is that as you look at verses 43 and 45, our English word deacon is found, in a sense, in that verse. Verse 43 says that whoever will be great must be a servant, must be one who is focused on what the Greek is called diakonos. Or in verse 45, serving or deaconing, diakoneo. Now, I don't throw the Greek out there just to use it because I paid for it a long time ago. I use the Greek just to show how our English word deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos, a noun, or diakoneo, a verb, and has that linguistic tie. And what we're looking at here in verses 43 and 45 in Jesus' teaching show us that serving, and if I can adapt a word, deaconing, are not really the function of someone with an official title, but deaconing or serving is simple Christian activity. There's a contrast that's brought up in these verses between what the Gentiles do and what believers or followers in Jesus Christ do. And what Gentiles do is they sit back and they wait to be deaconed. They wait to be served. They wait for someone to take care of what they want. And Jesus said, it's not supposed to be that way among you. And he uses himself as a prime example. He says, "I, as the Son of Man, did not come to be deaconed, but I came to deacon. I came to serve." And that service is the highest imaginable service that we could conceive of. And that is for him to give his life as a ransom for many. His service to us is such of such magnitude that it would provide the eternal transformation of human souls. And by putting it in these terms, Jesus is elevating the concept of serving from that of low, degraded, insulting, despised, to something that really should be exalted, sought after, and exemplary. To be serving is not to be low on the totem pole, as it were. But to be serving is to find really the very essence of what it is to be Christian. And Jesus teaches us that with James and John here in Mark 10. But if you go over to John chapter 13, which is the passage that we read earlier this morning, we'll want to just point out a couple of things there. We read in John chapter 13 that Jesus washes his disciples' feet, and this is by no means a new story for us. But what we need to do is we need to put this story within its cultural context, put this story within a theological framework, and pull some things out of it that I trust will remind us what our flesh doesn't remind us. See, what our flesh reminds us is that serving is for somebody else. What our natural human inclinations remind us is that doing something for other people is degrading, and therefore I don't want to do it. And what we look at with this story in John chapter 13 is just an everyday activity of people who had been walking around Jerusalem that day, and they had come to the end of the day. They were going to eat supper together, and as they would in their culture, they were going to recline on their left arm and left elbow, and their feet would be extended behind them, and there would be another person who would be kind of stacked, so to say, right at their chest. And so their feet would be extended, and this would go on around a three-sided set of tables. So when you and I think of the Last Supper, we might think of Leonardo da Vinci's painting, and I give the guy credit for tremendous artistry. He just might not have known exactly how things were set up in that period of time, but we should imagine three tables and the disciples on the outside of the table. And so they're all lying on their sides, propped up on their left elbow. And what we notice as we get through this story is that they all got themselves ready for supper, but no one did the customary thing of washing their feet. It's the end of the day. They don't need a bath, but they need their feet washed. And they don't wash their feet because in that culture, only the lowest of slaves within a household would perform that function. And if we look back in the book of Luke, we find out that the disciples, as they come to this Passover meal at which the Last Supper would be instituted, the disciples have been arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And perhaps in a display of posturing, not a single one of them will humble himself to wash the other disciples' feet because, well, that would prove I'm not the greatest. We don't know how many months took place between Mark chapter 10 and John chapter 13, but evidently the lesson didn't sink in. This kind of gives me hope as a parent. Jesus said something, and months later his disciples didn't remember. I say something, moments later it's not remembered. Well, I can't say I'm in good company, but it takes repetition. And so Jesus uses this opportunity to repeat, not just with words, but with actions, his point that to be a follower of him is bound up in serving. And it's serving in some of the ways most uncomfortable. I can prove to you how uncomfortable foot washing is, because what if this morning Dan Hickson and I had started out the service with a little foot washing time? You all would have squirmed. Dan and I joked about that via email this week. He offered to bring the Epsom salts. I mean, we don't do that. Yes, there are some denominations that do that. Been a part of that. It very concretely teaches you to trim your toenails if you're a teenage guy. Very concretely teaches you what humility really is. And not a single one of these disciples wanted to take that place of humility. But what Jesus taught them through this was theological, as we read. Peter wants to be all clean, and Jesus said, "You're clean through me. You just need theologically to confess your sins." But he also teaches them very practically about what it means to be like him in serving others. It means that you will be willing to do that task that is least desirable. You'll be willing to do that task that has least acclaim. You will voluntarily lay aside your comfort and your position of authority as Jesus did, and you will help where help is needed. And yet, what does Jesus point out to us in verse 17? Not simply that this is what you should do. Not simply this is how you do it. Not simply this is the extent to which you should go. But Jesus tells us something in verse 17 that really takes faith, but really could revolutionize how you and I view service. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed are you if you do them. Earlier in Mark 10, Jesus taught that his service was to give his life as a ransom for many. Each one of us is born debtors because of sin. And Jesus paid that ransom. And the first thing, as we think about serving as Christian this morning, the first thing we need to think about is, am I a Christian? Has Jesus paid the price for my sins? Have I received that gift of ransom? Because what we're talking about here in serving, and what we'll continue to expand upon in serving, is not something where we think that it gives us the opportunity to become disciples if we serve. This serving is a result of a totally new life, a totally new cleansing. And so I ask this morning, are you a Christian? Have you put your trust not in what you can do for God, but have you put your trust in what God has done for you through His Son on the cross in paying the ransom for your sin? If you would repent of your sin, if you would confess that you have done wrong, if you would put your trust not in what you can do, but in the cross work of Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the dead, then you are a Christian. And as the New Testament points out to us, whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. The first question to ask this morning is, are you a Christian who can actually serve in the pattern of Christ? If you're not a Christian, you have questions about that, I would love to talk with you. Dan Hickson, who led our singing, would be happy to talk with you. One of our elders would be more than happy to explain to you further what the Bible has to say about having your sins forgiven and having a life that's transformed and is in fact fulfilled because you serve. And then that's the next thing I want to ask this morning. As a believer this morning, are you fulfilled? Are you happy? Are you blessed as a believer this morning? Are you a happy Christian? Jesus said that if we know these things, we are blessed or happy if we do them. Perhaps the reason that you are not fulfilled or happy, even as a believer in Jesus Christ, is because you have a mindset and an approach to life that is similar to the one I've been reading for the last week or so out of the book of Ecclesiastes. Perhaps you're seeking your fulfillment from what life has to offer. And you think that if you have just a little bit more, you'll be fulfilled. If you have just a little bit more in the retirement account, if you have just a little bit more in the closet, if you have just a little bit more in the garage, if you have just a little bit more here or there, then you'd be fulfilled. And as this wise man in the book of Ecclesiastes says, I got everything I could. We understand that individual to be Solomon. If you look at Solomon's life, there's nothing more he could have added to his kingdom or his existence, and he says it still leaves him empty. And Jesus points out to us that if we would follow his example, and he's the master and he is Lord, we would find happiness, we'd find fulfillment if we not just know these things, but do these things. Brother or sister in Christ, perhaps your lack of fulfillment is because your world is just too small. And you're not pursuing the example of your Savior in serving others. Serving is Christian. And the servant king died in our place so that we could serve from the heart. The next thing we'll note as we continue our study this morning is that the church needs Christians serving. The church needs Christians serving. If we're going to go to a number of passages this morning, so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 reminds us that the church needs Christians serving. Jesus said that Christians should be serving, and what we find is that the church needs those Christians serving and benefits from those Christians serving. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and we look at verses 5 and 6. What then is Apollos? What is a Paul? Excuse me. Apollos, a Paul. I don't know what the next word would be. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? And the answer is, servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Paul calls himself here in verse 5 a servant. He calls himself a deacon. It comes from that same word. And so what we're finding in the New Testament is that a servant and serving is not simply an official title, but it is a function. And that function applies even to those who are like Paul, an apostle. And it also applies to those who, like Apollos, are not apostles, but are important teachers in the church. And so here's something instructive for those of us who teach. Our teaching is not meant to gather around us a crowd of disciples. It's not meant for our benefit, as was the case in the Greco-Roman culture of Paul's day. The purpose of being teachers is to be a deacon or a servant of those who are listening, to serve them, to assist them in knowing what God has to say and pointing them in the direction of a life fulfilled by Him. So Paul identifies himself as a servant, and the fact of the matter is that that church needed him as a servant because he was a part, along with Apollos, of that evangelistic cycle that resulted in God giving growth. The church needs Christians serving. If you'd flip a few pages ahead past 2 Corinthians over to Ephesians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 6. If you want to jot it down in Ephesians 3:7, Paul is identified again as a servant. But I want us to go to Ephesians 6 and verse 21 and notice someone else who is called a deacon or a servant. Verse 21, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Tychicus in verse 21 is identified as a faithful minister. which is a translation of that word deacon, or other in other places translated servant. Tychicus serves Paul, and he serves the people at Ephesus by hand delivering this letter. Obviously, we realize that back in AD 60, while Paul's in prison, he doesn't have internet access. He can't email this letter. Furthermore, a postal system like what we have today is not developed in the sense that we have today. And so this is a hand-delivered letter. But it's not just the delivery of the letter that Tychicus provides. He also provides a first-hand account of how Paul is doing there in that Roman prison to the people in Ephesus who care about him and want to know. When you have to handwrite everything with parchment and with ink and the instruments of that time, you don't write out every detail. And so Tychicus relaying how Paul's doing and the events going on in Paul's life is extremely helpful and beneficial. Tychicus is someone who serves the church and gives them the encouragement that verse 22 refers to, and gives them the news that is going to be so helpful to them. And just a couple books later, in Colossians chapter 4, we find Paul writing at the same time, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, from his prison cell there in Rome. And again, Tychicus is not just taking a letter to the church in Ephesus, but Tychicus is also taking a letter to the church at Colossae. Verse 7, chapter 4 says this, "Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, which is one of you, they will tell of you of everything that has taken place here." Now, interesting what happens here in chapter 4 and verse 7 is we have two different words for minister and servant. We've got that word we've been looking at, deacon, and then we've got another word called doulos, which is in the second word, servant, and it's a word that we would think of in terms of a bond slave or a bond servant, someone who is performing those functions that are compulsory and is a slavery that we might, in our culture, not just might, a slavery that in our culture we would say is even inhumane. And so the depths of servanthood is not just a server at a restaurant, but the depths of servanthood that believers have with Jesus Christ is in fact a bond slaveness, and Tychicus fulfills both of those roles. Tychicus is traveling 100 miles from Ephesus to Colossae to deliver these letters, and so these multiple churches are benefiting from his service to them. And then the last scripture we'll look at under this point is Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. While we see the aspects of servanthood throughout the New Testament, we see the word used in a few particular places, and so that's what we're looking at this morning. And Romans chapter 16 in verses 1 and 2 tell us about a lady who was very important and key in the churches. Romans 16:1, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever way she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well." As we look at this verse, we see Phoebe called a servant of the church, a deacon of the church, or as some put it, a deaconess of the church. My understanding of Romans 16:1 is that she doesn't have a particular title, but the fact of the matter is that she is so involved in helping there at the church in Cenchrea that she is known as a servant. The fact of the matter is that throughout the New Testament, we see so many women who were followers of Christ while he was on earth, and who followed him after he ascended and were greatly involved in the church, and their assistance to the church was invaluable. And so the service is by men like Tychicus and by women like Phoebe. And for her, that service was delivering this letter. That's why she is commended or recommended right here at the beginning of this section in Romans chapter 16. She's delivering the letter, and Paul is pointing out that her service is not just as someone delivering a letter, but she has been a patron. She has supplied funds for many there in Rome and for himself as well, as he has been, she has been a patron of many as he writes this from Corinth, which is only 6.5 miles from Cenchrea, and he wants the saints, the believers at Rome, to know that she's viable, she's trustworthy, she's valuable. And she's valuable because she has been serving. The church in the New Testament needed people who were serving. And here at Bible Community Church, the reality is no different. We need people who are serving, and the fact of the matter is, we have many people who are serving. Many of you ladies were here yesterday, and you were cooking meals. I didn't realize this until yesterday afternoon when Christy and I were talking, but there were over 100 meals prepared here yesterday by, I don't know, a couple dozen women. Now, those meals are going to be used kind of on almost a Minuteman sort of basis. As a need arises, those are pulled out of the freezer, and I'm not going to embarrass him, I hope, but Mr. Banfield is over there nodding his head because he's gotten some of those meals in the last few months. And being able to prepare those in a short amount of time is a great benefit. That's the sort of service that we need, and that's the sort of service that we have, and that is so commendable. Thank you, ladies, for doing that. Mr. Banfield thanks you. We've gotten his notes. Amen. All right. And so many others have benefited those. Express their appreciation. Thank you notes come to the church all the time. They're posted over on the bulletin board, and we realize the benefit of that. We have folks who come and serve, and they mow the grass. A rotation, week in, week out, and the grounds look great. I'm going to list off a few things, and I'm not excluding anyone on purpose by any means. But we have folks here who come and help out with moving people who need moved. We move pianos. We take people to doctor's visits. We sit during estate sales. These sorts of ways to serve each other are part of our responsibility. They're part of our happiness as believers. And what we see exhibited in the New Testament of Christians serving and the church needing that service is played out here. And yet, as Paul commends the Thessalonians for their love and their obedience, he also encourages them to keep doing it and more. And so in that spirit, I would say this morning, thank you, Bible Community Church, for doing that, and yet let us do more. Let us continue to be looking with the eyes of Christ, who did not look to be served, but looked to serve. Let us look with the heart and the mind of Christ, which did not take his position as something to be clung to, but as we sang this morning, emptied himself, came in love, and served humanity. There is an area in particular where we could use some help here as a church. And I hesitate to mention it because I mentioned it a couple months ago when we lost some nursery workers. And so as I was talking to the folks who work in nursery, they said, well, maybe you shouldn't say anything so we don't lose any more nursery workers. Well, I'm going to pull this out for us here today. I don't know where this came from. And I hope this doesn't, well, you won't be able to see it down there, will you? This says, nursery help needed. All right? Nursery help needed. We have this tremendous privilege of babies being born at Bible Community Church. We have this tremendous privilege of folks coming here recently who have young children. Now, with that opportunity comes extra opportunity. I did a little counting this week, used all my fingers, most of my toes. We've got about 50 to 55 nursery spots on our schedule, and we have about 40 to 45 workers, which doesn't mean the nursery doesn't get staffed fully. It just means that some people have to double up. We have lost some nursery workers in the last couple months for a variety of reasons. I hope it wasn't because of my announcement. If it was, I'll just stop right here. No, if it was, I'll say this. We have too many nursery workers. Don't anybody volunteer anymore. then you'll take that one seriously. What is it, heads you win, tails I lose both ways? Is that how this is going to work on me here? We've got a need in the nursery. We need about a dozen extra workers. We do let men work, provided you haven't dropped a baby in the last couple months or so. Some of you raised kids. Kids today are genetically the same as kids 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. They still like to laugh at dumb faces, and they'll still giggle at crazy sounds, and yeah, they still need to have diapers changed too, but that's not a good part of the advertisement, so I'm not going to mention that anymore. We need some help. I actually walked back there today to pick this up because I saw it the other day. I went back there, and one of the nursery workers said, "Oh, are you stopping by to help today?" I would, but I can't, right? But none of the rest of you are preaching on Sunday morning, so you're game to help, right? You don't have the same excuse I do. And it's not an excuse because I've helped a couple times before, and it's a good thing. Here's why it's a good thing. It lets a mom sit in a service and not worry about her child, but hear the word of God. It's a good thing because it lets a mom and a dad sit together in a service and sing praises to their Savior together. It's a good thing because it puts people in touch with each other. And it gives an opportunity for us to express our love one to another. It's a good thing. I hope that about a dozen of you will see it as a good enough thing to talk to Marie Iorillo and say, "Please put me on the list. Want to help out." Thank you to all of you who do. I don't want to make a plea for a dozen sound like we're bothered with the 40 or so that do. Thanks to those who do. We could use some more. And these are the sorts of nitty-gritty aspects of life together as believers where we need to be serving. The reality is that nursery is an organized thing, but there are all kinds of unorganized things the people here at Bible Community Church are serving in again and again and again. And that, my friends, is where we find fulfillment. Our last point this morning comes from Acts chapter 6. Perhaps you're still in Romans chapter 16. Just one book back is the book of Acts. And what we find for our third point this morning is that the church not only needs Christians serving, but what the first church in Jerusalem found is that the church needs official servants. The church needs official servants as well. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, have been described as the first deacons. And there's good reason for that. I'm not going to call them deacons this morning because they're not given that title specifically. But what we do know for sure is that they deaconed. They performed the function of a deacon because as we're reading through these first seven verses, I bet you'll be able to find where that Greek word diakonao is used. But we came to a point in church history in Acts chapter 6 where the church needed not just people who were serving, but in fact the church needed some people who were officially tasked with doing and organizing that serving. So let's read these verses. Acts 6, verse 1. "Now in these days..." That is the days of Acts 1 through 5, when the gospel is going forth, when the Holy Spirit has come, the church is evangelizing, and there are at least 8,000 believers. One respected Bible teacher estimates 20,000. Let's just go with a conservative number, at least 8,000, based upon the numbers already shown to us in the first five chapters. "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Time continues to march on here this morning. If you'll indulge me, I'm going to look a little bit more closely at my notes to keep it moving. But as we look at Acts chapter 6, we see a situation where there was serving going on. There were, the widows were being fed. But there was some inequity, there was a problem, and the solution to that problem was the establishment of these seven men, who I believe would be managing the work so that the apostles would not have to oversee and manage and be involved in the day-to-day aspects. What's interesting is that you have this interracial or this multi-ethnic makeup of the church. The Hellenists were Greek, the Hebrews obviously were Hebrews or Jews, and there was the perception that the one group was being favored over the other. And so as they work together to solve this problem, they look for men, in verse 3, not who have skill at serving tables, but they look for men who can serve, but they do so with some very high and lofty spiritual aspects to them. Men who are of good repute, men who are full of the Spirit and who are full of wisdom. It's not just that they were capable, but they were spiritual as well. Because they were spiritual, they were able to serve or they were able to deacon. Many look at this and say, well, this is where deacons came from, and this very well could be the case. I think that you've got a good pattern established here. And as you look at these seven men, you don't see them given the title deacon, but you note in verse 2 that they are serving tables. There's our word diakonao. And that service that needs to be provided, these seven men perform. And the seven men listed for us in verse 5 are men who have Greek names, and so there's some wisdom in the congregation as they put this all together. And so what we see here in Acts chapter 6 is the beginning of some men who are officially designated to oversee and to carry out serving in a temporal way. The church needs official servants. And the elders of Bible Community Church believe that Bible Community Church needs some official servants. We need some deacons here as well. Now, as we look at this situation in Acts chapter 6, they're not caring for a building, they're caring for people. And the work of deacons is much more broad than making sure that all the vanities are fixed, the roof leaks are taken care of, or at least buckets put out where the roof leaks aren't fixed. The work of deacons is to take care of those aspects of a local body of believers that would distract elders from being involved in the word and prayer. And so as we elders look at what our agenda is and what our workload is, we recognize that the trustees of Bible Community Church have been doing a good job. And we're not in any way trying to take away from what they're doing. In fact, we're not trying to get rid of trustees. We're just wanting to provide some men here at Bible Community Church to fulfill some oversight and co-worker roles with the trustees to help the elders be more focused on the Word, the communication of the Word, prayer with you as a body, prayer with each other as elders, and prayer for this work here. You see, what we see in Acts chapter 6 is developed further as you would look ahead to two passages this morning, really just with brief notation because we'll look at them more next week. But what we see in Acts chapter 6, go to Philippians chapter 1, develops into something more official as we study through the New Testament. Philippians, we've been all around the New Testament letters here this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 is the greeting of this letter. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. The book of Philippians is written about the same time as Ephesians and Colossians. We believe that it's written somewhere around AD 60 or 61. We believe that what we just read in Acts chapter 6 takes place somewhere around AD 35. And so this pattern in Acts chapter 6 becomes by Philippians chapter 1 something that's in place in the churches after about 25 years. And if you'd go ahead in your Bible to the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We notice here in 1 Timothy 3 that Paul is giving instructions for the qualifications of elders or overseers in verse 1 and following, and then in verse 8, the qualifications for deacons. And we're going to look at those more closely next week. But I want to look at verse 14, where Paul tells us why he's writing this. Paul says, I hope to come to you soon. And Paul is writing to Timothy, and from church history and study of the letters, we believe that Timothy was at Ephesus at this time. So Paul hopes to come to Ephesus soon. But I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Paul is writing what he's written thus far in 1 Timothy 1 through 3 so that Timothy would know how he should be behaving in the church and how the church should function. And one of the aspects of that church functioning and functioning well is the existence of deacons and the existence of qualified deacons who are serving. And so based upon these scriptures and the pattern that we see, as elders, we are recommending that we amend our constitution and that we add deacons to our church officers and to be a part of serving with us here in an official capacity so that as elders, we can lead you better, communicate the word more often and more accurately, more completely, and so that the church can serve better, be organized better. You don't want an exhaustive list at 5 after 12. I'm not going to give you an exhaustive list, but here are a few things that as elders we have noticed. We don't have the time to visit or call as much as we need to, as we desire to, because we are thankful for our trustees and assisting our trustees in taking care of things like a new shampooer or the parking lot, or a mower, or other lawn equipment, or window tinting. There aren't things that are above us or below us. There are just lots of things to do. And as elders, we have priorities. We want to work more on those priorities for the benefit of your souls and for the advance and the spread of the gospel in our community. Soon after this morning's service, there'll be a piece of paper, a one sheet, two-sided, that has the proposed language on that. You're more than welcome to pick that up. Matt Cochran is going to be putting that out for us. Hopefully, you'll take some time to pick one of those up and look at what we're wanting to do. It's kind of a legalese thing because we're amending the Constitution. Hopefully, it will be straightforward. We've sought to format it in a way that's easy to read, easy to understand. 1 week from today in the evening service, we'll take some time for question and answer. And certainly we'll have an official congregational meeting, perhaps in the month of December, to vote on this as we look at and consider questions the church may have and answering those questions. We believe that this is going to be a benefit for our church. We believe this is going to be a benefit to our trustees who sometimes wait for weeks and sometimes months to get an answer back from the elders because there are things we just have to set aside because of other things that take priority. We believe that the Scripture gives us a pattern for deacons, which would be wise and beneficial for us to follow. And yet we realize this is something that as a church, we vote on, decide on together, since it's part of our congregation. And so we want to take that time next Sunday to answer questions. Certainly you can email me, call me, speak with one of our elders as well if you have some questions. We want to make sure that we're covering all the bases, make sure there's a clear understanding. And next week we'll talk a little bit more about, okay, trustees, deacons, how does that all fit together as we look more at what the Lord's Word has for us. I want to take you to one final passage this morning, Luke chapter 10, if you'd turn there. We've talked for 40-some minutes now this morning about serving, serving, serving. And Jesus commanded us to serve. We notice that there's benefit to serving. There is a blessedness, there's a happiness, there's a fulfillment. You may be thinking to yourself this morning, you know, I want to serve, I need to serve, I have served. I just feel as if my battery is drained and I can't serve anymore. And so I direct your attention to Luke chapter 10, verse 38. As they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she said she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve," literally diakonao, "to deacon alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her." As we ponder serving this morning, let us not forget that we can't choose between serving and worshiping. For Jesus has commanded us to do both. And between those two, one precedes the other. It is a recognition of the lordship, the wisdom, and the life-transforming power of Jesus that is the fuel for our worship. It's the fuel, then, that gives us the ability and the motivation to serve. And so we worship this morning so that we can serve this afternoon. We worship this morning so that this week we will serve. And I trust you and I take time to sit at Jesus' feet individually so that the everyday service we have in our homes, on our jobs, in our communities, stems from having spent time with Christ and therefore following Him in true and complete obedience. The servant king died in our place, my friends, so that we would worship Him and serve Him. Let's bow together to think about these words.